Hello, how are we doing? Just as we get into God's Word tonight, as we continue our series on the Sermon on the Mount, I want you to just think back a few weeks ago when we started this series, and I mentioned that the Sermon on the Mount is full of radical statements by Jesus that are meant to be cutting. They're meant to be confrontational, they're meant to impact us and make us feel a little bit squirmish in our seats. These statements in the Sermon on the Mount tell us something of Jesus and certainly tell us a lot of his kingdom. And they often come head on with our worldview and often with our lives. And tonight, we're going to look at two particular statements that Jesus makes that certainly bring massive confrontation to our worldview. So as we do that, I need to pray. And I'd ask that you would pray with me. Lord, tonight we're going to open up your word and we are fully expectant that you would do some heart surgery on us. Lord, things in this passage that are confronting and difficult, I pray that we would have hearts to hear them. That we would feel uncomfortable and then see you at work in us. Help us to understand these passages. Help us to live lives that honor you. Amen. Our society doesn't place a lot of importance on commitment or loyalty, does it really? When you think about it from adverts, particularly the one with Foxtel of late, where you basically get a priest in his dog collar between two people about to get married, and he says, "Do you take this woman knowing that you can depart from this at any moment?" There's symbols that we have all the time. We have rugby league players moving to AFL of all codes just for money. He's not very good at it, but he's very wealthy in the process. There's no loyalty even between clubs. There's no loyalty in our workplaces. They say that often people will change careers some 8 times in their life. Well, I'm up to 6, so I don't have too many more to go. You can tell me if I need another one. But it's amazing as we go through that, we move homes, we leave families, and our relationships are often no different. And I was kind of doing a little bit of research, and the Australian Bureau of Statistics tells me that on average, every year, there are some 50,000 divorces in our country. Every year, 50,000. The 1 in 3 marriages will end in divorce within 20 years. And the average length of a marriage is 12.3 years. Phenomenal, isn't it? Just don't seem to place a high priority in our relationships, pretty much on most things, at least on the surface. But don't get all glum about that. This has been happening for a long time. For years, in fact. Actually, for thousands of years, this has been the case. People trying to exclude themselves from the commitment that they have made simply to follow their own desires. It's no different. And Jesus, on the Sermon on the Mount, speaks very powerfully to this. So if you have your Bibles with you, and I pray that you do, and if you don't, I pray that you'll start to bring it, or that lightning strikes, and that we would open it in Matthew 5, and that we're going to have a look here from verse 31. We already had it read. But Jesus speaks powerfully into this. He says this, "It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness causes her to become an adulteress, and anyone who marries the divorced woman commits adultery." Jesus says right at the get-go, you've heard that it was said. You've heard it said that a woman, if you're going to divorce, then you give the woman a certificate of divorce. You heard it said. Jesus is saying here, you've heard it said based out of an Old Testament passage in Deuteronomy 24:1-4, where Moses outlines some laws for marriage and for divorce. You've got to understand a little bit of the context, though. And Moses had led the people out of Israel, and he brings them and gives them God's law. The problem was is they were sinful, they were broken, and within marriages, life wasn't particularly good for a lot of people. There was a lot of pain, people hated one another, people disrespected one another. And so in light of that, Moses brings another law to help protect, in particular, the women. Go across to Deuteronomy 24 if you're able to. And it says this, particularly from verses 1 through to 4, this is what Moses writes. If a man marries a woman who becomes displeasing to him because he finds something indecent about her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her, and sends her from his house. And if after she leaves his house, she becomes the wife of another man, and her second husband dislikes her, poor woman, and writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her and sends her from his house, or if he dies, then her first husband who divorced her is not allowed to marry her again after she has been defiled. That would be detestable in the eyes of the Lord. Do not bring sin upon the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. Straight away, Moses is giving a broad statement about what it is in protecting women, in particular through the issue of divorce. If there's hatred and the likes, and men were divorcing women in particular, he wasn't giving them a free rein of divorce. He was simply limiting it and trying to protect the sanctity of marriage and by giving some fairly strict confines. Three things in particular that he pulls out of this. Firstly, that marriage is important, and that if a man finds that his wife is unclean, now we have to say that we don't exactly understand what that means, unclean. What we do know is the parallel use of the word is that it's something disgusting, something that is detestable at every level. So if a husband finds something that is detestable, utterly detestable in his wife, then he can issue a decree of divorce. Second, if he does seek to divorce his wife, he must give her a certificate of divorce. Often women in the ancient Near Eastern culture were treated nothing more than cattle, objects, worth. But in giving them a certificate of divorce, they were freeing the women up to be married again. An opportunity to be cared for, even within the culture. That's the second thing that Moses points out. The third thing is that if you get divorced to your wife and she goes off and marries another man and then something goes wrong there and then she gets divorced and she comes back and you kind of think, what was I thinking? I don't know why I let this woman go. I want to get married again. Moses says, don't. Marriage is not a revolving door. You can't keep coming back. By the time Jesus' time had really started to take effect, there was a lot of debate on what was talked about and interpreting this particular passage in Deuteronomy, particularly centered around the word unclean or indecent. A lot of debate was raging. You had the conservative end that said, no, it's something to do with sexual infidelity, that there was adultery that was taking place. That's the only grounds. Some who are a little bit more lax took that to mean things that potentially I saw displeasing in my wife. Seriously, like she burnt my dinner. Or that she spoke badly to my parents. I don't know of any woman who's spoken badly to her in-laws. Ever. Or if even in fact if a woman had a conversation with a man in the street, some would say that is enough to get divorced. There's a lot of conjecture around that. And so Jesus speaks directly into that and says, you've heard it said, but let me tell you what I demand. Let me explain to you the ethics of my kingdom. Me is the Messiah, the one who is bringing all things together. Let me tell you what it will look like, what marriage will look like, and in particular, the issue of divorce, what it is to look like in my kingdom. It's like this. Anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate, but I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, causes her to become an adulteress. And anyone who marries the divorced woman commits adultery. Issues. This is pretty jarring language, isn't it? Particularly to our culture, where divorce is so prevalent. Raises a whole bunch of questions for us, doesn't it? Questions around getting remarried, if you've been divorced or if you're divorced already, what does that mean for you? What about if you've married a divorced woman? We have a lot of questions when we read this passage. A lot of questions come up, don't they? But let me say, I don't want to unpack a lot of that tonight. I just want to look particularly at the Sermon on the Mount. And what Jesus is saying here is more about what right relationships in the kingdom of God are to look like. If good relationships, if relationships are working as they ought in the kingdom of God, then divorce shouldn't be an issue. And if there is an issue, the only basis for divorce is adultery. Now, this isn't all that Jesus has to say on divorce. So if you're taking notes and you're kind of inquisitive more about how to understand more of divorce within the New Testament, you can go to passages like Matthew 19. Jesus speaks much more in detail about the issue of divorce. Or Paul himself in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 talks a lot, or not a lot, but talks specifically on the issue of divorce. What Jesus is saying here in Matthew 5 is that his kingdom is to be made right. And being made right, relationships within the kingdom of God are to work properly. Divorce isn't something that you just do because marriage isn't working out very well for you. You've been married for 12 months, maybe 2 years, and you didn't think that the person you were married was going to leave their undies on the floor and that, or that your wife couldn't cook very well, and that in fact mummy makes better dinners than she does, and I'm thinking I want out. Jesus is saying in the kingdom of God, he is central and relationships are to be made right. That in fact marriage should be as God intended it back in Genesis chapter 2. Jesus says this. God says this in Genesis, "For this reason a man will leave his father and his mother and be united to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame." They were made to be one flesh together. They weren't ever meant to be separated. From the moment of marriage, that's what it was to be for the husband and wife, one flesh. Divorce was never meant in God's picture. But sin has destroyed that. Pride continues to disrupt relationships. Marriage has always been intended, and in sickness and in health, till death do us part. It's just hard, isn't it? Marriage is hard. Well, at least it is for Karen. Marriage is very, very hard. But it's interesting, as I was kind of reflecting on this, and what is the greatest image I can think of in terms of what it is, what is kingdom marriage to look like? And I remember a guy that I know who loved his wife. They've had four children, in fact. He loves his wife. And his wife gets diagnosed with motor neurone disease. He serves his wife as she dies for 4.5 years in front of his eyes. Turning her every 40 minutes to an hour in bed with a sheet made of particular material so it's easier to turn. Who sits with her as she finally takes her final breath. A woman who has said, "Put me in a home and live your life." Yet he stays with her. That's the picture of marriage. That's the image that God has and intends for us. As married people who live in light of the kingdom of God, that we would honor one another, that we would care for one another. Marriage is critical and gives us a glimpse into the kingdom of God. And so let me say, We all have struggled, those of us who are married and I think are honest, have had times and struggles where we thought it would be easier to exit stage left. And I get at least some nods from married couples, otherwise at least I need to go home and talk to Karen. Seriously, I'm sure all of us have felt that. Oh yeah, I got one nod. Thanks, Ross. But it's true, it's difficult. Marriage is difficult. Chez is nodding her head off. It's phenomenal how it works like that. Marriage is tough, and there are times with all of us that we've done it, but inevitably we know that marriage is till the end, and we stay and we work it out. So let me say this. If you are a man here and who is married, and he's going through a bit of a difficult time with his wife and is seriously contemplating what life would be like divorced, let me say this, totally in love, grow up, man up, and love your wife like you should, like Christ loved the church by laying down his life for her. Stop playing games and serve your wife. Love her. Treat her with respect. You are one flesh. Live faithfully with your wife. Get off the computer. Stop looking at porn and love your wife. If you're a wife here and you've seriously contemplated or are in the midst of wondering whether you should stay together, let me say this. Love your husband. Seek God. Become a mature woman in Christ. Love your husband. Serve your husband. Pray for your husband. The Lord knows we need it. Honor him and watch God, pray for him and watch your marriage hold together. If you're single, this passage gives us a real indication, right? The Sermon on the Mount, in fact, gives us a real indication of the kind of person you want to be marrying. One who knows the transformative work of Christ. One who has been impacted by his kingdom. One where he understands what it is for the resurrection hope. We're death to sin, now alive here. One who adores Christ and who will seek and to serve you, who will love you, who will pray for you, who will lead you well. Don't take second best. Don't panic and just run off with the first woman or man that you see. It always ends up nasty in the end. You want a husband or a wife? Pray for one that knows and loves Jesus, who knows what it is to live in the kingdom of God. If you've been divorced, divorce is not the unforgivable sin. The grace of Christ is sufficient for you. Repent of the mistakes that have been made. Find forgiveness in Christ. Watch as he transforms you, renews you. What about those who may be here tonight who are stuck in a marriage that is abusive? Some of them difficult relationships. Let me say this. The kingdom of God never, ever, ever has a place for abuse. Ever. So if you are in a marriage where abuse reigns, don't just hold together, just putting it to one side so that you can just live out the kingdom values right here. There is a place where if you're in danger, or if you have children, your children in danger, there is a place for separation. To leave your husband or your wife for a period of time and to be seeking God, getting them out of harm's way so you can get some help. And in the midst of that, praying that God will bring about restoration. Friends, our wedding vows mean something. The person we marry and we make that commitment to before God matters. And so it's no wonder that Jesus moves on from talking about divorce and talks directly into oaths. From verse 33. Again, you have heard it, that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but keep the oaths that you have made to the Lord. But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Simply let your yes be yes and your no be no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. Makes a point straight away. Right from the very get-go, humanity was always supposed to live rightly before God, and truth was always meant to reign. We're going to go for a little bit of an excursion through the Old Testament. And so we're going to begin in Leviticus 19. Where else would you begin? This is what the Lord has to say. From verse 11, I am the Lord your God. Do not steal. Do not lie. Do not deceive one another. Do not swear falsely by my name. Do not profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Fair enough. Well, how about this one in Numbers 30, verse 2? When a man makes a vow to the Lord, he takes an oath to obligate himself by a pledge. He must not break his word, but must do everything he said. Deuteronomy 23. In particular, from verse 21. If you make a vow to the Lord your God, do not be slow to pay it. For the Lord your God will certainly demand of you, and you will be guilty of sin. But if you refrain from making a vow, you will not be guilty. Whatever your lips utter, you must be sure to do, because you made your vow freely to the Lord your God with your own mouth. Right from the very get-go, God's people were to be truthful. Their word was their bond, so to speak. Well, that was the desire of it. But again, by the time of Jesus, the Pharisees, the religious elite, if you will, had a wonderful system going. They had this wonderful little network of ways to get around lying and making it okay. Simply that you just didn't make an oath before the Lord. That would be bad. You must fulfill. If you make an oath before the Lord, you must fulfill it. Otherwise, things will not work out particularly well for you. But you can make oaths about other things and objects. And they, well, that's a little bit more negotiable. You can decide whether you want to keep them or not, but if don't mess up the one with the Lord. You see it amazingly well, actually, in Matthew 22. It's worth reading, so I'll wait for you to flick over to Matthew chapter 22. Sorry, Matthew 23. It's on the same page as my Bible. From verse 16, it says this, "Woe to you, blind guides." This is Jesus talking and rebuking the religious leaders in regards to the oaths and lying. It says this, "Woe to you, blind guides. You say, if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools. Which is greater, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred? You also say, if anyone swears by the altar, it means nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift on it, he is bound by his oath. You blind men. Which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And he who swears by the temple swears by it and by the one who dwells in it. And he who swears by the heavens swears by God's throne and by the one who sits on it." Jesus goes, "You daft, daft people. What makes you think that you can make an oath and swear before an altar? When whose altar is it? Seriously. Oh, don't make an oath by the temple. Because you daft people, whose temple is it? Mine. Don't make an oath by your hair, or by your own head. You can't even make your hair black and white. God is sovereign. God is in all things. You can't get away from it. Don't make an oath that isn't there. God is in all things and through all things. When you make an oath against anything else, you are still making it before God." Blind? This is ridiculous. I had this wonderful system of working it out. And right smack, right in the midst of it, Jesus speaks directly into this culture when he turns around and says again, do not break your oath, but keep the oaths that you have made to the Lord. Then you drop down. Simply let your yes be yes and your no be no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. Was Jesus saying that you are never to make an oath? That you are never to make a vow before God? No, of course not. We just had a look at a whole bunch of the Old Testament passages that clearly show that it's okay. I think what Jesus is getting at is when we make an oath, when we swear before something, is we don't need to do it in our normal speech, in our average speech. Where our lives as people who have been impacted by the kingdom of God, who know the king, who sit under his reign, who are citizens of his kingdom, our lives are to be lived in such honesty that by swearing and making an oath adds absolutely no value to the things that we say. Just our yes or our no should be enough. No longer do we need to say, I swear to God, bro. After every single sentence. It's just, yes is enough. Your no is your no. Jesus again is unpacking for us what the kingdom of God is to be like. Under his reign, what he desires for his people who live perfectly in relationship with one another. But again, this is just challenging, isn't it, in our culture? I mean, we are the culture that manufactures truth. You've only got to go to any newspaper, you know, click of a button and look at the trash and the lies that people make up. And we just claim it as truth. Our culture is fascinated by this stuff. And often we just eat it up. But as people who have been impacted by the kingdom of God, do our lives look any different than that of the world? Are our stories embellished just a little bit? Do we put in a few dodgy tax claims? Do we make commitments to things that we have absolutely and utterly no intention on following through? Do we? Jesus' words speak straight to our hearts. If that is our attitude, then repent before God, seek forgiveness, and let your yes be your yes and your no be your no. If you make a commitment to serve in a ministry, serve in the ministry. Even when it's not particularly helpful for you because you have things to get done. If you said that you're going to commit to a Bible study for a year, then commit to the Bible study. Sure, there's circumstances that don't allow us to get there, but not because it's inconvenient. And one of the things that I love in particular, when you say you're going to pray for someone, I don't know, do it. It's kind of goes with the territory of the kingdom of God. Now, seriously, how many times have we done that? You sit there and go, oh, wow, people pour out their heart and you go, I'll pray for you. And you see them and you go, oh, I've got to pray, Lord, you know, Legitimately, before God, our hearts are to be transformed. Our lives are to be transformed. Friends, the kingdom of God speaks highly and makes very, very pointed statements about our heart, don't they? I mean, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount certainly breaks through the crusty exterior and gets right to the issue. It's no different tonight. I don't know, it could leave us a little uncomfortable, but I kind of hope and pray that we sit in that a little while. See how the Holy Spirit ministers to us and brings transformation in our lives. Our marriages are sacred before God. Treat them as such. Let our yes be yes, our no be no. I pray is that we live in a world that is fundamentally different to the kingdom of God, that we stand out as salt and light. As Tim spoke about a few weeks ago, be you and allow the difference to be seen. Just live the kingdom of God where you are. Let your marriage show the world what love is. Let your yes be your yes, your no be your no. I pray that for me and for you. Lord, help us to live faithful lives, lives that honor all that you have done for us. And I pray tonight, Lord, that you would strengthen marriages in this church, that you would strengthen relationships, that people would be comforted, and that we would be a community of faith where we are known because you are at work in us.